When Samuel came and found him eventually when his dad Jesse said, oh yeah, we have that kid out in the field, you know, the youngest son. Didn't even know his name at that point. But God had a mighty plan for him. So it's not going to be, we know from 2 Samuel 5:4, until he's 30 years old, till he takes the throne. Well, that's a long period of time. And we said these are the shepherding years. We're going to be in the hiding years and the fighting years, but these are the shepherding years, and that even during this time when seemingly unimportant maybe to others, maybe other people looked at what he did, we know there was some disdain within his own family, especially in his writings just from Psalm alone. But we know that God was training him for reigning, that every single thing that he went through in God's providence and in God's sovereignty, he was getting him ready for what he was going to face. And so tonight we're in this account. It's probably the most well-known historical narrative in all of Scripture, and that's that story of David and Goliath. And we know at this time, David would probably have only been 15 to 17 years old. Most scholars place him on the younger end of that spectrum. And so we know from Scripture that you had to be 20 to be enlisted in the military. So he is not yet eligible to do that. But what I pray and what I would like all of us to do this evening is to not approach this chapter with the attitude of, I already know it, or I've heard it 1,000 times. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how studied you are and how much education you have or how familiar you are with the text. God always has something else that he wants to teach us and show us, and it blows me away. That's why you hear Pastor Bill say, you know, he doesn't recycle sermons. Some pastors think after they've taught through the Bible, hey, I got my cliff notes, and I'm just going to go through all these sermons over and over and over again. Well, that doesn't work, you know, for us in the sense, because he always says, I want fresh manna, Thomas. And I do too, because Scripture is so full of the wisdom, I mean, the manifold wisdom of God. I mean, how could we not say, God, show me what we're really talking about this evening. Show me something that I've never seen before, and I pray that you always approach your study time like that, because mainly this isn't a story about facing your giants or the giants in your life. And there's application to be made there. I'm not saying that at all. But that's not the main point of here. It's not about having a better self-image. Or, you know, we see this in seminars, you know, the David and Goliath scenario. The secular world has adopted it, has it not? So if you watched Facing the Giants before you came today in preparation for this study, I'm sorry. But there's a key word here, and you can look at it later. Anytime you see a word repeated many times, it is the word harak here. And in 17, we find it used 6 times in the Hebrew, and it's all used in connection with this man that we know his name is Goliath. And harak, if you want to look it up later, it means to reproach. Or to defy, we see it translated here. Really, defy is not strong enough. Mock is probably a much better, a deride, because this isn't about an account of a young shepherd boy that just goes and he's facing this 10-foot giant from Gath, and the Lord gives him the victory. Listen, this is the issue of the text. Goliath's words brought dishonor to the living God. That's what it's about, guys. That's why it's listed 6 times. And that's the main point, you see, because of his actions. Because of the foolishness of that man named Goliath, that's what is going to activate. I mean, just stir within this on-fire teenager for the Lord named David, and in that faith is going to stir within him, but it's not about him. The object of his faith is Yahweh, and may it always be true of us. And that's what I want us to see here this evening. So let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Some of you are already praying because we have 58 verses. But if God wants us to do a two-parter, we'll do it. Amen. If he wants us to stay till midnight, we'll do that too. Amen. Dear Father, we just thank you. We praise you that we have the privilege and the honor just to continue our worship service in the study of your holy word. Lord, we don't want to become overly familiar in our own pride that is so easy to sneak up on us and think, oh, we just know this already. But Lord, your word is living. And it's more applicable today than it ever has been. And I just ask, Lord, that you would help us leave the distractions and the problems and anything that is giant in our eyes that we're facing at your feet, even now. And that you would just, in a way that only you can, bring us that comfort, that wisdom that you give to us, the understanding that, yes, we go through hard times and circumstances, This is a temporary time in which we live. But the battle is yours, Father God, and in you we will always have the victory. Help us to take the focus off of ourselves and on others and what they may think of us or how they perceive us. And let our focus, and all the more this evening in this text, be how you see us, Father God, and that we may be doing all things that are pleasing unto your sight and bring glory to your holy name. So we thank you, we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, and the church says, so let's look at verses 1 through 3. We have our setting here, and it says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Socoh and Azekah in the Ephines Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Now, we know this is a dark time in the history of Israel. They had been in that middle of a transition from the judges, and now they're in this time of monarchy, but Saul is not a good king, is he? No, he doesn't even have a true relationship with God. And so anytime we have found when a people do not have a godly leader, does it affect everything else in that community? And it especially, we see that. We've seen it all through Samuel. Even before Saul was a thought, there was a problem even with Eli's family, if you remember. Leadership. Man, without godly leadership, nothing gets done that's going to bring glory to the name of our Father and Savior Jesus Christ, or in here, Yahweh. You can say, well, how do you even know that? Prove it with the text. I will. You see the word gather there, it's listed twice. The Philistines gathered, and then you see that Saul and the people gathered. They're different in the sense of the voices. We have an active and we have a passive voice. One's ready, one has a leader. They are gathering as they're told. But Saul is not a leader, he's a follower. And the point being, he's just gathering with the people, man. He's just going through the motions. And that's been his MO from the very beginning. And this whole army, Israel's army, they've encamped here in this valley of Elah. And that's about, they say, 12 or 15, 16 miles from Bethlehem. And then you had the Philistines, and they're encamped. And those two points here, are these two strong points are Socoh and Azekah. And it's saying, listen, they're even further west than when we found them back in chapter 14. They're still in Israelite territory, and they're further in. So they've gained a foot ground. Well, why? Because they don't have a godly leader. Remember Saul, half the time he's under a tree. Remember last time? We find him hiding in the luggage even before he was anointed king. Do you remember that? Or picked as king, you know, selected. Y'all remember any of that? Okay. I'm so glad. I forgot. I just want to make sure you remember. But looking for here, and a champion, this is such a description, went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Now, this word here that we see, and it's important that we understand something because it's translated into English as champion, but it is actually a phrase here, and it literally means the man of the between, or it can also be translated as a man between the two. And it's the only place here in chapter 17 that we ever find this expression mentioned. And some people have wondered, well, what does this mean by a champion? You know, they know there's more to the text and it's hard to find. But here's the thing, it's speaking of a type of combat that is one-on-one. Now, that was something that wasn't practiced within the Semitic community. But if you look at ancient historical documents, even at this time period, you will see that there were nations and they wanted to fight instead of all the armies gathering together. They wanted, hey, you select a man, and then we're going to select a man, and whoever wins, well, that they win the battle, essentially, and we'll be servants of them. Well, why? Well, it sure does save a lot of resources, doesn't it? Yeah, the Philistines weren't morons here. I mean, they were in the sense of defying a living God, but not in how they were experts in combat. And so we have this Semitic people, and they're being taught, in a sense, by Goliath, what this engagement is, because it's their terms. And it says here, this champion from Gath, he's the camp of the Philistines, he's named Goliath. It says, whose height is 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders, and now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him. Well, if his size alone wasn't intimidating, he's, you know, probably around 9'9". So, you know, just a small guy, right? Reminds me of, remember Andre the Giant, you know? He was only 7'4". I think he was around 500, 550 pounds. Small guy, right? Goliath here is 9'9". And listen, when the average height of a male at that time is around, you know, 5'4 to maybe 5'6, 5'7, hey, that's a huge guy, right? I mean, you're talking about somebody who is twice your size. And we know that the Philistines' attire, just from archaeological standpoints, it never had a bronze helmet. In fact, they had a type of feathered hairdress that they went in and into battle with. And it's like, well, what's the point? The point is Goliath is different. He is special in their eyes. And it also is a demonstration of the advanced technology that the Philistines had. Remember Israel, they just had a bunch of pitchforks, remember? Farm tools, which can do some damage, don't get me wrong, but you don't want to go up against a bunch of spears and swords, do you? No, I mean, okay, well, if y'all do, y'all have more faith than even David, but that's okay. You can pray about that later. But what's really neat here, not just the 126 pounds of armor, you know, the scale armor, so nothing can penetrate him, okay? But look at the head of his spear. What is it made out of? Iron. What's the point? The point is that we're in the middle of the Iron Age. And even, you know, secular said, oh, that's wrong, that's not true. It's been proven through archaeological discovery. In fact, they found one just a week or two ago. I think I sent it to you, honey. And it actually showed how the Israelites, during the time of King David, actually were learning and had learned how to make weapons here out of bronze. And so they were advancing too, but the Philistines were far ahead of them at this time. And you have that, I mean, it's just 15 to 16 pounds. That's a real light thing to throw. Most of us couldn't throw 5 pounds if we wanted to, right? And then, like I said, his legs are covered. And then a javelin. You're like, what is that? That would have been that curved sword, you know, that he would have in between his shoulders there to carry, get it out, you know? Like one of those violent movies that we don't ever watch because we're Christians. Amen. It says, but... And as soon as I saw this description, you have to think of last time in our study. Remember 16:7? It says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or at his physical stature. When he, the eldest son of Jesse came out, God told him, hey, it's going to be one of Jesse's boys. Go, remember, bring the heifer. They go out there. And man, as soon as Samuel sees him, he goes, man, this is the man, right? And God says, no, no, no. He said, don't look on that appearance or his physical stature because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, if that applies to king selection, don't you think it applies to giants too? Man, that's a word we need to remember there. To not be guided by the external. To not be guided by what we see in a society that all the more, especially with the increase of AI and deep fakes and everything else wants us to believe exactly what we see, wants us to believe everything that we hear. Man, we need to put on the mind of Christ. Amen? Amen. I need his wisdom, and I know all of us do. And it says 8 through 10, it says, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come up to line up for battle? Big emphasis here. Am I not a Philistine? And you, servants of Saul. So he's deriding them. He says, choose a man for yourselves and let them come down to me. See, this is that one-on-one battle they're speaking of here. If he's able to fight with me and kill him, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight or we may fight together. Well, I said earlier, defy is too weak of a word. It's because this is just a translation of that word into our English. I think it's better, many scholars agree, he literally says, I heap shame on the ranks of Israel. Yeah, well, if you do that, do you know you're also slandering the Lord of hosts? Yeah, by proxy, absolutely. Or he goes, I mock or I scorn the ranks of Israel. And so when Saul and all of Israel heard it, these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You see, that's what the word of the enemy often causes in our lives. It caused fear here. It caused depression. And fear, is that still a tactic of the devil today? Man, you better believe it is. Listen, the enemy, now and then, will always play on your fears. And that's why it's so important. Man, if any fear comes in our life, we need to immediately know that's not the Lord. That's the first thing right there, amen? That's not from God, because then we know how to face it. We need to turn to Him. Listen, when we have that relationship with God, it's not that we don't go through times that are scary, but it's that fear isn't what's going to dictate our actions. It's not going to control us. We don't deny that it's there, but we know who lives in us, who walks beside us, who goes before us, and who is our rear guard. And that changes everything, doesn't it? When we realize and really truly walk in a faith in Christ that says, you know what, no matter who is against me, whether Goliath or the whole army of the Philistines, God and I make a majority. And that's still true today, no matter how small that army is that you're up against. Listen, how about just the giant of secularism that's in our society today and Christians trying to stand up against it? Hey, that's a big thing, is it not? There's a lot of things that we face in this life, but if we do it God's way, we'll have the victory. Because I love what 1 John 4:18, I go to this verse a lot. When it says that there's no fear in love, but perfect love does what? Yeah, it does something. It casts out fear because fear involves torment. You think God has torment for us? You think that's what He desires for His saints? No, not like this. It says, but he who fears, if that's something that's operating in a person's life, it says they have not been made perfect in love. Don't you love the Lord? Praise God. Now look in 12 through 15 here. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You see, David hasn't lost something. He didn't get the big head and said, hey, I'm the next anointed king, you know. Oh, he still has the heart of a servant. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, in the times that he was able to, he'd leave that royal court. Looks like he had an opportunity at this point. He's not playing that lyre because Saul is at battle, right? You know, he's with his men. And it says, and the Philistine drew near in verse 16 and presented himself 40 days morning and evening. That's amazing. That means 80 times. He's probably the first thing that you hear mocking you and your God. Before, and then when you wake up, and then when you go to sleep, you get to hear him again. I would assume he had a loud voice, don't you think? It'd be really funny if he talked like Mike Tyson, though, don't you think? I don't know. I was just thinking that the other day. I'll probably get an email. It's trash@loveneverfails.com. You can just email it there. No, listen. I mean, I hope you have fun with God's word because he has a sense of humor. Look at my family, you know, so praise God. Is this just for fun? He's doing this? No, there's a tactic here. Like I said, the Philistines were a very advanced army, and they knew something. If you're going to have a lengthy standoff, and you have a community that you're fighting, don't you think that's going to exhaust the resources of that community? Yeah, how about when the monarchy is impoverished like it was at this time? Yeah, big time. And here's the other thing. Weren't the Israelites an agricultural society? Okay, so if your guys are fighting, they're not farming. And you're fighting in a time, in a season, when you really need to be at work. So the longer this goes on, the more the resources that are draining. They are trying to wear them down because, as I said, it's better to have a one-on-one battle because they were sure they were going to win than to have the fighting and the depletion of resources and men that you were going to lose. Like I said, this was a tactic of some of the people in the ancient world at that time. And so you're talking about severely, not just distressment upon the soldiers that are there, but the families at home too. It's an effect upon the entire community. And so it says in 17 through 18, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for yourself, or for your brothers, an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the camp, to captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. And I see that and I say, you know, there's no complaining. He didn't say this is just a meaningless task. I can't go to battle. I want to be in battle. I'm not old enough to, according to the law. That's not what he did. I mean, still, there's just a heart of a servant in this man that's beautiful, because often people fail at even stepping out because they don't want to do the little things that God's called them to do. But all those little things in God's own special way, because he's always working behind the scenes, are preparing us for what lies ahead. Just as he had been preparing the shepherd boy for what lied ahead, and that was to be king one day. And so David, he thought this is a food run. Well, listen, that's 15 miles, man, and he's running. He gets up extra early, and I say this is amazing, because in God and his providence, David thinks it's just a food run. I'm being obedient to my father. I'm bringing this to my brothers, man. They need the sustenance. It's not just a food run, though, is it? No, he's answering a request from that pagan, that uncircumcised, as David will call him, Goliath. And he said, bring me a man, didn't he? Well, he's getting what he asked for here. And it says, now Saul and they all and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And so David rose early in the morning, and he left the sheep with the keeper. And he took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. So he still got there early, guys, which is amazing. And for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. So still, as I said, that servant's heart, he doesn't fail in his responsibilities. He has the sheep. He rose early and he ensured that the sheep were safe here. He goes those 15 miles. He has a large supply. He obviously runs the whole way because he's getting there early. And then even when he gets there, he runs and he goes to the army. And I was looking at this. It's like, well, wait a second. He left the sheep with a keeper. It actually says in the Hebrew that he left the provisions with a keeper of the baggage. And then he ran towards the action. And listen, who's always being contrasted here? The leadership that was in Saul, and I will say leadership in quotations, and then of David. The king that the people wanted, that was going to go out and fight their battles for them. Remember, give us a king like the other nations, and how's that going? Right? And then you have David, and he's the king that has a heart that, a future king that has a heart that's after his own God here. And I think, go back in 1 Samuel 10, I think it is, in the 22nd verse, and you'll see that's where Saul was hiding in the luggage. He didn't want to run towards the action. Like I said, we have something that's being said here, and that's David's a good shepherd. He's a good servant. And man, we have to be that if we want to serve the Lord. And it says, then he talked with them, verse 23. And there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by his name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. And so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Not one soldier wanted that offer. And you say, how ugly was that daughter? That's a different sermon. No, I just want to make sure you listen. No, listen. That's fear. Fear will paralyze you. It wasn't worth it to them. They didn't think they had a chance. But here's the first time we ever hear David's recorded words. Look at this, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, and just like a teenager would, now, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. So he's interested in the offer, right? And I think, how heavy are those words that are recorded here? They're way heavier than Goliath and all of his metal, all of his armor, are they not? Listen, this is profound. This is just a kid. He's probably at this point 15, 16, maybe 17 years old. And he's on fire for the Lord. And I said, man, listen, if you look at the worldview, if you look at how every other person saw the people, even the Philistines, saw the current situation, this is polar opposite. It's polar opposite of anything that we've seen here, because thus far it has been completely godless. You have Saul of the people, they're afraid, they're depressed. Do they cry out to God? No. There's no cry to God here. And you know, see, well, what about Goliath? Well, he's been taunting the Israelites, we know, 40 days, twice a day in the morning. And you have David here. And this is the first time he's heard this. Jesse didn't know that this was what was going on at that time. And so he comes upon this, and immediately he's like, well, wait a second. Who is this uncircumcised? I mean, you going to do this to God? What about him, was it? No. It was about what he thought, that Goliath thought he could do and say, and to just defame and deride, heap shame upon the one true living God. And I look at this, and this is what David basically says here. He says, doesn't a living God make all the difference? Does it not? See, that's what he's saying. There's no pride here. Listen, this is David's faith. And it's amazing because don't miss out. People say this whole chapter is about faith. Yes, there's a lot of beautiful faith in here. Absolutely, in that young man David. But it came out of something. It came out of his concern for the honor of Yahweh. Hey, that's different from what we see today. More people are concerned about themselves or what others say about them. They don't seem too concerned about what people are saying about their God. Amen. I mean, not this church, but I'll give you a list of some others. That's a problem there because Pastor Bill gave them to me. I mean, he's basically saying, do you think that a living God, I mean, one who is alive, is going to allow an uncircumcised Philistine to bonk the ranks of the living God? And I look at that and I say, man, you look at Saul, you look at all of Israel, and when they saw that giant, they said, he's undefeatable, impenetrable, basically invincible. And then you had this little shepherd boy who comes, just doing what his dad says, and he looks and he says, he's uncircumcised. You see, that's the faith that is in God. That's what allows you to see that way. It wasn't that David was so great, it was that his relationship with God was living and he served a great and mighty God. And when we put our faith in the one true living God, listen, and we serve him, it does something. It allows us to see things in a different way. It gives us a new vision. It allows us to see things how they truly are because nothing is how it truly is anymore. Don't you see the change that's occurring? The transition? Everyone's telling us to listen to AI. Have you seen this? How many narrators now are computers? Listen, I want to hear from real people. I mean, half the time what you try to watch, it's not even them anymore. How do we combat something like that? Well, we need to get some kind of special scanners on our computer, right? And no, we need the wisdom of God, brothers and sisters, amen? Listen, that's going to be able to tell us what is good and what is evil. That's what made Solomon the wisest man that ever lived. It is the wisdom of God, which he says, I'll give freely to you without reproach. He's not going to make fun of us for what we don't know and say, I can't believe you're just now coming to me. No, he's going to be happy that you ask what we ask in faith. Not a faith that wavers, not a faith that's going to fall apart, but a faith that says, I know what God's word says, and I know he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And wisdom is one of the most beautiful things that he gives unto us. And I say the starting point then, for everything that you and I face in this life, it should be first to look to the living God in faith. What are you facing? What is seemingly or appears so much bigger than you and I? Well, look at it first in faith through Christ and say, all right, Lord, show me what's really going on here. Because we know that a great victory is going to occur here. But, of course, as soon as we step out of faith and we're trusting in the Lord, look at verse 28 now. It says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep? I mean, did he have to say few sheep? You know what I mean? God, so glad I'm an only child. Few sheep in the wilderness. He says, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. Listen, this is wicked. He's saying to David, the only reason you came down because you want to see people die. Just totally publicly deriding this man. And I say, listen, we have to know, and most of us do, when you and I step out in faith, you better get ready for people to deride you and defame you. And they most likely will be those who are closest to you or often are, even within your family. Did you know that? Hey, we've all experienced that. Amen. Hey, don't shut down on me because I'm going to go long if you do. I don't have anything to do. I missed last Wednesday, so I feel like preaching twice, you know? No, we have to always look to the Lord. We ought to always expect attacks, because all too often people step out in faith, they step out to serve the Lord, and they fall apart the first time they serve because so-and-so said this about me, you know. Or I can't believe this person said something about me. Hey, that hurts, man. I'm not denying that. It's a horrible thing, but it's more horrible to allow a hypocrite to stand in between you and what God has called you to do. I mean, even Jesus had a Judas. I've said this many times for the pulpit. Are we any better than Jesus? Man, we deserve 10 Judases at best. Amen. Man, how blessed we are. We had to put things into perspective. Otherwise, we'll allow people acting contrary to God's will, and they're going to have the victory. We're going to quit? No. We're not going to do that. We're going to look to the Lord, man. We know that he is going to give us the strength that we need. And so it says here, David said, what have I done now? You know, is there not a cause? He's like, I mean, look what this guy's saying, right? And then he turned from toward him and another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Isn't that encouraging? So David quit. He went back home and he felt justified in doing so. Thus saith the Lord, amen. Is that how it ends? No, sorry. Listen, that hurts. This is your older brother. I mean, the contempt that he expressed towards his younger brother. And then I like what some people say. They say, you know, God's preparing David the whole time. I say, yeah, absolutely. He's in training right now for reigning. But he's really facing three Goliaths, they say, in this chapter. Because if you look, I mean, listen, it hurts when your, you know, family is speaking ill of you, especially if you're someone who looks up to your elder brothers, right? Your family. I mean, nobody wants your own blood to hate you. I mean, that's not enjoyable for anybody. But I look at this and say, well, who is Eliab then a mirror of? Well, he's a mirror of Saul in chapter 9. Go back and study it later. Here, you see, he is mirroring Goliath. And David, you see, he faced this contempt from his old eldest brother before he ever faced the contempt that we're going to see shortly in 42 through 44 with Goliath. And then they say, well, look, 31 through 33, this is the mind of Goliath. And there's a lot of truth in this. Look at what this says. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul and sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines. Don't you love the encouragement? This is probably the youngest kid, the youngest person out there right now. He is with soldiers, man. I mean, we know that Saul was really good at stealing some mighty men. Remember, he would take and he would take and he would take. And he's saying, guys, I come with encouragement for you because of who God is. I'm sure they all love that, right? Come on, G Connect. Where are you at? Y'all are my people. I love you guys. That's why I gave you a special name. God does that all the time in the Bible. Y'all thought I'm making fun of you. What's going on here? And look what he says here. He says, you're not able. This is what Saul said to David. I'm stepping out in faith. I've already been ridiculed by my brother. And then look at this, and the people around him. You're not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for you are a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth, you see. And that's the belief that permeates the society today, that it's only the experienced, it's only the equipped in this area, arena, soldiers that actually carry the odds of winning. They will teach you in secular, business groups or even in sports, they'll say, you have to know that you're the best. You have to believe that you're the best, right? You know how Pastor Bill does the Ramses impersonation? You know, Ramses, you're number one, you know, when he's with Nacho Libre, right? That's not how to have the victory. It's not to enter into some delusion that, you know, you're the best. Listen, God can use anybody. Often he uses just the insignificant, the ones who were the least likely in man's eyes to do mighty and wonderful things in his name and to bring glory to him. You see, David here, he has a living faith in him. That, I mean, we see it. It is so great that when he sees this giant from Gath, it's not seen as an obstacle. It's not seen as final. Oh, well, this is it. It's all over. He's not seen as undefeatable. Why? Because of his faith. Because who's the object? Is God, is Yahweh. He knows who fights the battles. Now 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Oh, that's powerful. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, well, I went after it, I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. just like the teenagers of today, man, right? I mean, these people, he's tough. It says, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You see, how was God preparing that young man David for this time of shepherding? How so? Well, I wouldn't want to be a shepherd because, listen, at least out, you know, with the sheep, you know what I'm trying to say? Listen, this is a constant threat. I mean, I don't think I would ever sleep. Of course, I've never slept outside because camping is not one for, you know, is a verb. It's not a verb for me, okay? I'm so sorry. That's what I love about Kaylee's family is they accept me for being so weird, and I accept them for being what I see as very odd because they like to do those adventures and stuff. And I'll say, I'll sleep inside. I'll see y'all next time, you know? And they're like, okay, you're so weird, you know? I don't want to sleep outside. I have a bed at home with running water. There's no bears in my house. There's no snakes in my house. I don't have a fear of them. I just don't want them in the same arena of where I am sleeping. That's all I'm saying. I just think there's a nice separation, and I rejoice in it. If I'm going camping, I'm sleeping in the living room couch, okay? That's just how it is. But you see, David, listen, he's been a shepherd all these years, and he lives under constant threat. So does his flock. And if a lion or a bear came in, he said, man, I took care of it. If he wouldn't release it, or after he released it, if he tried to turn his way back and get me again, I killed it. Think about that. I mean, Grizzly Adams didn't have anything on this guy, you know? What's going on? God is preparing David during these shepherding years. What everyone thought was so meaningless, even his own family. Remember, they went through all the brothers, and then David says, is this it? Oh, yeah, well, we got that one out in the field. Didn't even give his name. And Samuel had to say, well, we're not going to eat until we have him. So, you know, go get him. Not seen by anything special, but you see, God saw his heart. And he's saying something to Saul here. He's saying, listen, you can't say that I don't have any experience in war just because I haven't been in combat like you guys. He is saying to him, this shepherd is now a servant. And it's your servant. But that's what I did before. You see, striking down enemies as a shepherd, that was part of his job. He's like, this is in my job description, all right? This is not a big deal because he knows who's going to deliver him. And the moment that Goliath mocked the ranks of a living God, listen, David knew in his heart because he was seeing things God's way, he said, this guy's a loser. Not in the sense of, oh, yeah, you're a loser, man. No, like, it's over for him because what did he do? He made himself an enemy of Yahweh. Hey, it's over at that point. He said, "This, I'm going to win." You know, I mean, he understood the victory because he knew who was fighting the battle. Man, I pray that we would too. He knew, he said, listen, God's brought me deliverance from those wild beasts, and this man has lowered himself to that of an animal, speaking against the one true living God. And I love it because, you see, when we look back in faith and all the amazing things that God has done in our lives, it does something because it allows us to look forward in faith no matter what we're facing. That's why when Pastor Bill went through the book of James, he says, well, your trials are promoting you. Well, how is that going to happen? Because God's working. He's preparing you for what is to come. He did it in the life of Joseph. He has done it in the life of David. You think he's not going to do it in our lives as well? Not when we look to him. Absolutely he is. And you say, well, what about the circumstances? Well, they're always going to change. My uncle used to tell me, new levels, new devils, honey. Get used to it. If I called him and complained about something, he'd say, well, you're doing something right, you know. But it's not fun to go through it. But listen, God hasn't changed. That's what we have to remember. We can say, oh, man, things are so much worse at work now than they were last year. Or things are so much worse down here with my health than they were the year before. Okay, that may have changed the circumstance, but your God hasn't changed. The thing is, has our focus on him changed? Because, man, we are all guilty of that. I mean, every day I have to say, okay, Lord, forgive me. Let me see this your way, you know. Teach me how you, Father God, would run this person off the freeway after they have ran me off, you know. I want to understand it from your perspective, right? No, listen, we need his love and grace. 38 through 39 says, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk in these, for I have not tested them. And so David took them off. And I see this and said, listen, you know, you can see it, can't you? I mean, you have this kid, he's 15 years old or so. And Saul, wasn't he a head taller than everyone else in Israel? Yeah, absolutely. How is he going to wear this? How is he going to wear it? He can't. It's an impossibility here. And so, but I see that I say, there's something being said in the text. And you can say, Thomas, you're reading into it. Well, you could say that. Go to God with it. But I see something here that's being said, and that's you and I cannot fight the battle in someone else's armor. It's easy to try that. Well, they have this gifting. We do it with that. I just need this gifting, God. No, you need to learn the gifting that God has already given to you and look to the giver of the gifts. Otherwise, it'll be a distraction. We have to not live off the passion of a sermon or the faith and the joy in another person's life. That's not how to have the victory. Listen, we need to be in the counsel of God ourselves. We need to be in the study of His holy word. We need Him to wash us with His word. And that's when you start stepping out in faith. Listen, we need to go through hard times in this life because it increases our faith. It doesn't depletish it. God's doing something great. When James talks about consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials, I've said this many times, even in this study, it's not telling you and I how to think or how to feel. It's telling us how to think. We're talking about a godly mindset. That changes everything. We don't deny it, yet this is a bad situation. We don't defy the Lord in it. We look to Him and say, God, the battle's yours. What do you want me to do? What are you going to do next? And that changes everything in our lives because it's easy to say, well, I need this. I need what that person has. No, you need Jesus. And everything else will fall into place. He has to be the object of our faith. That's what's paramount. It's that our faith is in Jesus Christ. Read Hebrews 11. Listen, we have to live by faith, and we live by faith in the promises of Jesus Christ. Where do you find those? In the study of His holy word. And so David here, the way that he is going to face Goliath, it's actually he's armed as a shepherd. Look at 40. It says, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, I don't know if any of you have studied, especially some of the archaeological finds with just the slings. It was an unbelievable weapon. Consequently, my parents would never let me have one because they have wisdom, you see. I was very prone to accidents. It's okay. You could ask my wife. I just spill stuff all the time. One time I didn't put my water back in the pulpit correctly, and it all dropped in my shoe. And because it was a big pulpit, you couldn't see it. And no one knew. I was walking on water the whole service after that. Nobody even knew, you know? Praise the Lord. He works through our clumsiness, you see. But these slings, man, you don't want to mess with them. They're about the size, if you look at the stones that they would get, there's several archaeological discoveries. Some of them are the size of a tennis ball. Some of the size of usually a billiard ball, okay? And you have something that they can sling easily at 400 yards, 200, and be extremely accurate with. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody. It's not the Dennis the Menace. If you know, I guess y'all are too young to remember that. But Dennis the Menace, right? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Rick is the only one. Love you, brother. It's not that. It's where they start slinging. You got that pouch, and they'll even spin around. I'm not going to demonstrate it because I don't want to. I'm trying to be humble up here. I don't want to show you my slinging skills. But listen, they would spin around. They put that body weight in, and it is deadly. It goes off at a rocket. You're talking over 150 miles an hour. In Judges, it talks about in the 20th chapter, verse 16, among all this people, speaking of the tribe of Benjamin, there were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. It's unbelievable. Interesting, too, that Benjamin means son of the right hand, but they were left-handed swingers, or slingers, not swingers. That's also a bad thing to be. But they were left-handed slingers. Now, think about that. Now, what does that mean? They had an ability to be in combat in a way that no one else could, and they were very, very deadly. And I don't think any of them were swingers. I don't know. You had to ask Pastor Bill. Anyway, it says, so the Philistine came, verse 41, and he began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went with him. So this was a type of shield that had to be carried by an armor bearer, that you're blocking anything that is coming towards the person behind you, okay? And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. for he was only a youth, ruddy, he's good looking. It's that folly of seeing how man sees, right? And so it says, so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Now, there's a lot to be said here, but the point is that there's a euphemism here. That he's actually saying, are you calling me a male prostitute? It's a very disgusting word. And so it's used euphemistically here, but there's a point being made. There's something that Goliath doesn't see. He may think he sees that staff. He may see this sling, but he doesn't see the ammo. He doesn't see those five stones. Very important. And he says, I am the dog that you come to me with sticks. And so it says the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. So he knew his weapons. He knew what he was facing here. He said, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you. I will take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And you should circle this next word, you, and he will give you. Only time it's plural here. See, he's not just speaking to Goliath anymore. David is speaking to all the Philistines, and he will give you, or we would say in Texas, y'all, right, into our hands. And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. So he's just walking over. Well, David's running. He hurried and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Remember, who had swords in all of Israel? Just Jonathan and Saul at this time. It says, therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him. He wasn't taking any chances. And he cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They didn't keep their end of the bargain. They were supposed to be their servants, you see. Why did he run into a battle like that? That little shepherd boy? Because he knew who was going to fight it. He wasn't cocky. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't insolent. All the things that his brothers said then, they were the ones that had the issues. He knew that God was going to bring deliverance because he was in the will of God. And he had faith in Yahweh. And some people will say, and it frustrates me, they'll say, well, what about the five stones? Why did he get five stones? Obviously, he has a lack of faith, you know. Well, there's a couple of different things that people say about that. I have read that it was very fascinating that some of the people who were very, very skilled with the sling, they could put four stones or more during combat in it, and they would kill four people, five people at the same time. Now, that would kind of intimidate me, wouldn't you? I mean, I've seen Braveheart, okay? Nobody had one of these. I mean, this is hardcore. I mean, in hand-to-hand combat, the fact that you could hit somebody with that accuracy. What I do know, and you and I will learn in 2 Samuel, is that Goliath had a family. You see, he had four relatives. I think David was saying, hey, you come down here, you're next. He said, who knows what God's going to do? Well, and consequently, they will be killed in 2 Samuel. David will take care of them. But I love that Goliath fell just like his God. Remember Dagon? Remember when they were foolish enough, the Philistines, they captured the ark, remember that? Eli fell over dead in the back of that chair. He just fell backwards and broke his neck because he was a fat man, I think is what it says there. He was a heavy guy. It wasn't his sons that died that really caused him to fall over. No, it was that they stole the ark and they brought it to Ashdod there in 1 Samuel. I think it was in chapter 5. How did he fall, Dagon? How did Goliath fall? You know what that is? It's a sign of worship. The enemy is defeated, you see. There is only one true living God. And so now the men of Israel, verse 52, And Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sha'arim and even as far as Gath and Ekron. So you're talking 10 miles they're chasing them. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing to the Philistines and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it into Jerusalem. But he put the armor in his tent. Now later he's going to actually dedicate that choice armor to the Lord. We'll see in chapter 21 all the most prized weapons of Israel he'll give to the Lord there that he took from the Philistines. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, this is a little flashback, okay? He said, the commander of the army, Abner, he goes, whose son is this youth? Which is something you want to know if it's going to be your son-in-law. Amen. And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And so the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. And then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine. See, he didn't let go of the head, you know. In his hand, and Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And so David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And we end that chapter. What's the point? Well, it's saying that not only is Saul a pretty horrible leader, he's also not very smart. He doesn't hardly know what's going on in front of him half the time. Remember, he didn't even know who the prophet was? His servant didn't even know the prophet's name, but he said, hey, I've heard that there's a prophet that we can go see when they were trying to find the donkeys, remember? Constantly we see that there's not a true relationship. There's no spiritual relationship with God. And I think, you know, how often I face battles in just the wrong way because I don't even look at it from God's perspective. You know, the things that we face here, it's so temporary and it's so fleeting. And I've seen God, I mean, listen, it doesn't matter how small whatever we're going through. It could be, you know, sometimes you hear the issues that little kids are having. Listen, that's just as huge as a Goliath is to you and I. Amen. And the Lord cares about that just as much. And I have seen constantly the Lord be faithful. I've seen things that looked like total destruction. There's no way out. And I tell you, God just humbled me. Has he ever done that with you? You feel like such a moron, right? No, just me? Okay, well, that's okay. Glad y'all are humble, you know. It's a joke, guys. Man, y'all are hard. Y'all have a Goliath at home or something? What's going on? Listen, what does Romans say in the 8th chapter? In 37 through 39, it says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Don't close it yet. I got some time. It says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor these things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, we need to remember that. There'll be times that we don't maybe feel God's love in the same way, but man, he still loves us. It's not about feeling him, even though I know he's always here. Sometimes, man, he manifests his presence. Isn't it amazing? But he's not any less there when his presence is not manifested in our lives. I have to look to him, not based on how I feel, but what I know from his word, being guided by his Holy Spirit. Listen, 1 John 5, 4 through 5, let's look at this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, it says, that has overcome the world. You know what it is? Our what? It's our faith. Our faith. It says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes, you see, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is always the object of our faith. It's not about faith in our faith. People get really hyped up on that. I was speaking to a friend of mine. He's a doctor. We were talking about, he goes, yeah, man, you can make faith an idol. I said, can't you? I said, man, it's all about what God's doing. He's growing our faith. That mustard seed faith, it's not so much about the size. Yes, it can start so small, but the point is that it's a faith that grows and that every one of us have been given a measure of faith. We have that ability to believe and come to the Lord, and then he can every day through a lot of times hard times and circumstances, he increases our faith, but he is preparing us for the next battle and the next one because it doesn't get easier, does it? No. But it should get easier in the sense of our faith in him. Say, you know what? I know how. I've looked in the past, just as David did. I know what he's going to do in the future. He's not going to fail me now because that makes all the difference. I like 2 Corinthians 2 in the second chapter. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. That's one continual victory. We're never fighting from the point of defeat. And it says, and through us, he diffuses or he makes manifest something, and that's the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And I say, you know, do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? I mean, that he's always there. He is in every place. He is always leading us, and not what necessarily feels like victory, but it always is victory. And you know, he doesn't always take the route that we think he should. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you feel like it's a long way home or you're never going to get there, but that's not how it is, because we can't lose. We can't lose if our faith is in Christ, because he is the one that is going to fight the battle for us. And that means that we're always fighting from a standpoint of victory, which is a fact. It's not a feeling, you see. The God who always is leading us, he's leading us. He's leading you. I don't want to be like Israel, do you? Not here. I mean, this is horrible. I mean, there's something about when a person believes in God, that faith in that person is made manifest. And if you think about something, if you really think, and go home tonight and reread this again, because I know that's what you want to do. But think about when David killed this really, really killed this giant. When did he really defeat him? Because obviously the battle was the Lord's here. But it wasn't when he said, I don't need this armor of King Saul. That wasn't when the defeat came. And it wasn't when David told Goliath what he was going to do. That's not it either. I looked at all of it. Or how about when David selected those 5 smooth stones? Was that when he was defeated? No, it wasn't it either. It wasn't even when he cut off Goliath's head. I want you to look at verse 40 of 17. Just one more time, then I'll close this out. How about David? He said he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself those 5 smooth stones from the brook. All those things, you know, I love how the weapons that he chose are made by God. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? His manufactured weapons. He puts them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near. That's what you should underline. And he drew near to the Philistine. You see, the giant that was manifested in David's life, this is when he was killed. It was when David took his first step. See, that's what God wants for us. I heard someone say the other day, you know, the greatest gift that we could have to the Lord is our availability, and that's so true. Because we don't have anything to offer him but that, do we? Say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, because he has to equip us. I mean, listen, I can't do it alone, and neither can you. And when David took that first step, you see, it did something. You can't see faith, but you can see the works that come out of it. And when he did that, you know, guess what everybody saw? His faith. Because that was the first step that he took towards the direction that God told him to go. Into the battle. Without fear. Without hesitation. Hesitation. Not because he was looking at himself, but because he was looking to the Lord. And that changes everything. I mean, just like in James 2:7, it says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It's dead. But I'm not working my way to heaven, am I? Well, of course not. So faith has to produce something, because, listen, you can read Romans, it's clear. Just verbal faith, oh, I have faith, you know, I'm walking in faith and victory. You can say that every day, but that doesn't mean anything if you're not. You see, dead faith is when we say we have it and we profess it. And we want people to really think we're walking in it. But there's no action involved. It's just a profession. It's just what we say. There's not anything that is a practice, a habitual practice in our lives. And that's when we don't bring glory to the Lord, because, I mean, if you don't have works in your faith in Christ, you can't call it faith. How are you going to figure that one out? You look to the object of our faith, you look to Jesus Christ. And that's how we do it. We lean to him. Listen, I'll close with this one too. In James 2:18, it says, but someone will say, or you say you have faith, really is a better translation, and I have works. And he says, show me your faith without works, like this alleged faith, right? Well, because they can't, is the point. He says, and I will show you my faith by my works, you see, because faith alone, as I said, it can't be seen unless there is a practice involved. And that practice is one that brings glory to the Lord. We can't ever separate that. We have to be a hearer of God's word and a doer. That's one act, as we've heard Pastor Bill say many times. And I say, you know what? How often do you and I, and I'm in this too, daily, loved one, we're in it together. You know that, right? This side's mean. We're in it together. Y'all know that, right? Yeah, I say, I love you guys. We're having a pizza night just for the right side. You know, no. Pastor Bill's paying, so. It's not going to be good pizza. I'm so sorry. But no, listen. How often do we see what we're facing? It doesn't matter what it is, okay? In your family, in your private life, at work, wherever it is. And we pray. This is the giant man. I'm going to pray. But we don't ever just take a step forward to go into battle. And say, Lord, you're with me. Let's face this together. I don't have to pray away my giant. I have to walk with the Lord in a battle and face it and watch him to bring the victory of my life. And I say, man, stop praying for that giant. Stop praying about that giant, but look to the Lord and say, hey, what's the next step, God? I can't wait to see what you're going to do next. Because you're with me. You haven't changed. Where you're leading me, you're going to provide. If you're never going to leave me, if you're never going to forsake me, you think he's going to do it in a time when we're in a battle? No, you see, when we do that, when we face our giant in faith, we take that step forward just as David did. Listen, that activates something in our lives. We realize how insignificant and how weak we are and how amazing the God is we serve and how he continues to mold and shape us in this life. And that's when that head, that source, what has been mocking you every morning and every night is cut off because the battle is the Lord's. It doesn't get any gooder than that, as Pastor Bill would say, amen. I said amen. Amen. Say oh me if you can't say amen, say something. It's okay. It sounds better on the recording, loved one. I can't hear the people on the stream. You realize this. Y'all are hard tonight. You know that. What did Pastor Cisco do to you? I love you so much. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you that you've given us everything that we need in this life to have the victory. And I just ask that the distractions that have maybe crept in our hearts and our daily practices, Lord, that you would just soften us, Lord, that we could see that's not the way that you have for us. There's so much, a much better, a more excellent way as we put our faith in you to have the victory, to truly realize that it's you who will fight our battles for us. It's through you, Father God, is when we truly do valiantly, because it is you, your scripture says, that will tread down all of the enemies, not just a few. So Lord, forgive us for trying to do things in our own power or trying to look to others to provide the armor that we think that we need when you have given us everything, everything that we need. You didn't leave us orphans when you ascended, but you gave unto us the Comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to walk in the victory that we have every day. May the starting point for every battle that we face, Father God, be our faith in you, and not in anything else. And in that, may we have that victory that you provide, but also, more importantly, may we bring glory to your name and point people to Jesus, the one true living God, because you, Father God, a living God, the only God, certainly makes all the difference in everything that we face in this life. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if any of you need prayer this evening, there'll be people over in the prayer room. And I pray you're with us next week. And I think we'll go to 18. It's always good to go in order, is what I've been taught. Right? Listen, y'all are mean tonight. I don't like any of you. No.